May I say to you today that I am so happy you're here. It is always a blessing to be in church. And I thank you for being here on this Sunday morning. Now, I hope that you'll be back at 5 o'clock. I know you understand. I related to Brother Foskey this week that I thought it would be good for our people if we started our services at 5 o'clock. Most of you probably will be wanting to watch the Super Bowl tonight. And I understand that. And I think this is a landmark for our state and our area. And I want to watch it. And God willing, I'm going to watch it. And I hope that you'll be here at 5 o'clock. The Lord's not interested in whether you worship at 5 or 6. Do you really believe there's a difference in it? We can worship him just as well at 5 as we can at 6. And then it'll give our youth. Brother Chad's got things planned downstairs for the youth tonight. And I'm happy they're meeting here. I'd rather have them here somewhere else than you. And I'm glad that he's doing that. So it's going to be a great day. And if you're interested in the things of the Lord on Sunday night, be back tonight at 5 o'clock and you'll be blessed in the service. I'm so happy that some of our folks have been out sick or back. What a wonderful, wonderful encouragement to see you. And you are a testimony to the Lord's answer of prayer. Thank you for being here today. Open your Bible, if you have your Bible, and I hope you bring your Bible with you to church. I want you to open your Bible to Joshua chapter number 7. And I want to bring a message today from this chapter, Joshua chapter 7. There's a number of verses in this chapter, 26 to be accurate. I'm not going to read all the verses, but I will refer to different parts of this chapter. I want to speak to you today on this subject, the consequences of bad decisions. The consequences of bad decisions. I could stand here today and relate to you true stories of people that I have known in the past 60 years who made bad decisions. And many of these people, many, many years later, are still reaping the consequences of bad decisions. Let me just relate one to you. Many years ago, we had a family in our church. They were a sweet family, had children. And we've always been a church of principles. Before I got here, this church was a church of principles. And I've tried to build on that for almost 45 years. We are a church of standards, and we make no apology for it. I'm a Christian. I'm saved by God's undeserved mercy and grace. That's why I'm saved. But ever since I've been saved, God has been building principles and standards in my heart. And I make no apologies for that. A church, now listen to me, a church that does not have any standards is like a ship at sea without a helm. Whichever way the wind blows and the current flows, that will be the direction of that ship. So every church ought to have standards. And we taught and preached standards at this church. And this couple quit attending this church. I went by to visit with them. And this is what they related to me. The lady said, "We're just kind of tired of going to a church where there's standards." She said, "We have been visiting other churches." And the husband said, "We have visited a Sunday school class. And we've been so comfortable." He said, "We went out to eat with three or four of the couples and said they all ordered a drink. And we felt comfortable in ordering our drinks." And said, we've just decided that we're going to go to another church. I prayed with them. I tried to kindly and lovingly say, "You're making a mistake." But they were convinced. Well, 5 or 6 years went by, And one day, I learned that they had gotten a divorce. They had broken up. And not long thereafter, the lady came by to see me. And this is her very words. She said, "Brother Richards, if I could recall the last 5 years or 6 years of my life, it would be so different. But it's too late now. I've lost my husband. Our children are confused, and our relationship is estranged and divided." And she said, "If I could do it over again, things would be so different." Now, God always forgives when we ask Him. Whatever your sin might be, God is willing and ready to forgive you of that sin. But may I say to you, there are some things that even God cannot remove the scars. And God cannot remove the remembrance. And God cannot undo the damage and the harm that's been done because of bad decisions many times. And I want to talk to you today about the consequences of bad decisions. I'm not going to preach very long, but I do want to relate this. There's been some decisions in my life that I thank God He enabled me to make correctly. May I say that one of them was when the Lord dealt with my heart as a teenager, and I made a decision to receive Jesus as my Savior. I am so eternally thankful to God that I'll never have to regret that decision. I made another decision. A year and 2 months after I trusted Christ as my Savior as a teenager, I made a decision to join a Baptist church. I joined a Baptist church and was baptized by immersion. Can I relate to you this morning? I've never regretted God enabling me to make that decision. And shortly after that, after I was baptized, God dealt with my heart about being a full-time servant of His. And I decided for the rest of my life that I wanted to serve the Lord Jesus. Can I tell you today that I have never regretted that decision? If you're here today and you do not know Christ, I hope that God will prompt your spirit today to receive Christ, make a decision to receive Him. If you're here and you're saved and you've never followed Jesus in believer's baptism, I would pray that God would help you to make that decision today that you'll never regret. If you have doubt about whether or not it pays to serve the Lord, I hope that God, through this message today, will stir your heart and help you to make that decision that I will assure you that you'll never regret, that you want to serve Jesus as long as you live. The subject today is the consequences of bad decisions. Joshua chapter 7 opens just at the close of the story about the city of Jericho. Israel had left the land of Egypt. For almost 40 years, they had traveled through the wilderness, in the wilderness, kind of in circles. And that is what happens in our lives when we're not really trusting God like we should. But now, Moses has passed off the scene. Joshua, the Savior, has become their leader. And now they're going into the land of Canaan. But there are cities that they must conquer in order to have that land. May I say to you, it's not always easy to be a Christian. It is not always easy to do right. It is always right to do right. It is always right to obey God, but sometimes it's difficult to do that. So they came to a city called Jericho. And in chapter 6, the Bible tells us that Jericho was very securely closed up. All the gates were closed. The moats were filled around the city. And they felt like that nothing could penetrate their defense. And God said something very strangely to Joshua. He said, Joshua, this is how I want to conquer this city of Jericho. He said, I want you to line the priest up, put trumpets in the trumpeter's hands, and this is what I want you to do. He said, I want you one time a day for 6 days to march around the city of Jericho. I suppose those people inside the city saw those Hebrews marching around, and they may have wondered, what in the world is going on? What are they doing just marching around the city? The second day, they marched around the city. The third day, they marched around the city. It might have been some folks marching with Israel. It probably said to Joshua's back, I'm tired of this walking around this city. Why don't we take our swords and our spears and why don't we attack this city and try to burst through? And others probably said, it's dusty out here. I'm getting dust in my ears and in my nose and in my eyes and I'm tired. I'm tired of this discipline of marching around this city. On the sixth day, they marched around the city. But on the seventh day, God said, I want you to walk and march around that city. And I want you to compass that city, not once, but I want you to compass it 7 times on the seventh day. And this is what I want the priest to do. When I give a shout, when you hear the priest sound the trumpet, I want the priest to sound those trumpets as loud as they possibly can. I think you and I ought to speak for Christ as clear and as positive and as powerful as we possibly can. I think our life ought to be so clear to the world that nobody questions what we believe, nobody questions who we are. We ought to reveal it clear, plain, and powerful. And on that seventh day, those priests sounded those trumpets. It must have sounded like thunder around that city. Simultaneously, they sounded those trumpets, and those trumpets burst out across that desert. God said to Joshua, you tell the people when they hear the trumpet, I want every one of them to shout as loud as they can. I don't know what they shouted. I don't know what they screamed. But I know they shouted, and sometimes it don't hurt to shout on the credit. God's been so good to me. If he never does anything else to me in my life, from here on to heaven, I ought to shout my way in. God's been good to you. God's been good to me. And they all shouted, and suddenly an unbelievable thing occurred. Those soldiers inside Jericho, they began to feel the ground trembling. Those soldiers who were in the towers on the walls suddenly began to feel those towers shaking. And what an earthquake. The stones begin to cave in from the bottom, from the foundation in. And suddenly, in just a moment, probably literally thousands and thousands of people were killed. But suddenly, that gigantic city was leveled just like the desert. Jericho fell because of God's promise to his people. What a miracle. Who would have ever forgotten that? How could someone get over that? How could someone doubt God? How could someone make a decision to dishonor the Lord and disobey the Lord after witnessing such an event? Well, let me tell you about a man in chapter 7 named Achan. He was of the tribe of Judah. He was a leader in his family, and he was a leader in Israel. Joshua had instructed all the children of Israel, when Jericho falls, the only thing we're going to remove from that city is the gold and the silver, and we're going to put that in the Lord's treasure. Nothing else. But this man named Achan, they were going through the rubbish and the ruins of Jericho, and he saw something sparkling in the ground. He saw something that caught his attention, and he went over to evaluate it, see what it was. He found a wedge of silver and a wedge of gold. He found the beautiful Babylonian garment, and the Bible said he took it. He took it, and he buried it in his tent, in his mobile home. It traveled wherever he went, and he buried it inside his home. And this is a story of sad defeat. In verse 1 of chapter 7, the Bible says, the children of Israel, it begins with a conjunction. It says, but the children of Israel, listen, committed a trespass. They committed a horrible and terrible sin. Isn't it amazing that God says here that the children of Israel committed a sin, when in reality it was a man named Achan? I think God said that for a reason. I think that reason is to show us that God holds us cooperate responsible in the body of Christ. When you read 1 Corinthians 12, this story here is a picture. The statement that God made about Israel has sinned. It is such a picture of 1 Corinthians 12 that says that all of us, we're members of the body of Christ. One body, but many members. God said when one member suffers in that body, all the members suffer. Do you know Christ is your Savior today? You say, preacher, I'm saved. Well, may I say to you, that you're part of God's body. And did you know that you, what you do and your attitude and your actions affect the other part of the body? Do you realize if you're a part of the body of Christ, you either help to strengthen God's body and God's kingdom by living for the Lord and being faithful to the Lord, or if you're disobedient, you hinder the body of Christ. What a thought. But that's what God said. The scripture opens in chapter 7 and said, the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accused thing. And it goes on to tell us about Achan and how the anger of the Lord was kindled, not just against him, but against the children of Israel. And this is what happened. The next city after Jericho was a little place called Ai. Joshua sent out a group of men to spy out that land. They went up and saw this little insignificant city. They remembered what God had done at Jericho, and these spies came back and said to Joshua, there's no need to send the full army up there. Let's just send 300 men. We don't need the whole army. Well, had things been well in the camp, had things been well in the life of Achan, that would have been a true statement. 300 men can conquer a mighty army when they're in the Lord's will. You remember the story of Gideon? Started out with 22 or 23,000 troops. When he got through, he had 300. But those 300 in the will of God, those 300 obeying God, those 300 defeated a mighty army because God enabled them to. So here, Joshua gives in to and listens to his advisors and these people who had spied out the land. So he sends up 300 men to conquer Ai. But when they get there, they were so shocked. What happened? The people of Ai so resisted that these Israelites fled, and 36 of them were killed. And they came back and told Joshua what had happened. And I want you to notice Joshua's discouragement and his concern. Look at verse 6 of chapter 7, if you will. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening tide. Here's an all-day prayer meeting by their leader. Joshua is so broken. He is so discouraged. He is so concerned that he falls on his face. And until the late afternoon, he spends time on his face before the Lord. Listen to his prayer. He and others, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust upon their head as an act of humility and submission to the Lord. And Joshua said, O Lord God, God, what's wrong? Wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we'd been content and dwell on the other side of Jordan, never cross Jordan. And he said, O Lord, what should I say? When Israel turned their backs before their enemies, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land, those other nations that we must conquer, those other armies that we must face. He said, all of the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and they shall envision us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what will thou do unto thy great name? He's on his face, dust on his head, praying to his God and asking God, why, Lord, why? And listen to what the Lord said. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Here's the problem, Joshua. Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant when I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and this symbol also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, listen, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. What a prayer. What a prayer. If you'll notice, up until this point, God has dealt with Israel as a whole. He is saying, Joshua, it's Israel that sinned. But from studying the scripture, we know that it was Achan. It was one man that made a terrible, horrible decision. And he had to bear the consequences of that terrible decision. I told you years ago about a man that I knew. I baptized him. He came down the aisle of the Mount Zion Baptist Church in Hickory Flat. He came down the aisle and he had a stub of an arm right here. And he had it all bandaged up, wrapped. And he came down the aisle like that. And he said, "I've come to trust Christ. I want God to forgive me of my sin, and I want to be saved." And that dear man bowed, and some of the men dealt with him. And God gloriously saved him. He got saved. And for many years, he attended Mount Zion Baptist Church. I do not know where he attends now, but he's up in years. But he was a faithful Christian as long as I knew him. But let me tell you how he lost that arm. Before he met God, he was very wild, sensual, and worldly. And he was sitting on a bar stool near Marietta. And he had been too friendly with a man's wife. And he's sitting on the bar stool, having a good time, he thought. Living it up, he thought. And suddenly the door to that bar burst open. And that lady's husband walked in with a shotgun. And he looked around just as the man put the gun up and pulled the trigger, and he fell sideways off the bar stool. And the gun blew his arm off. He spent time in the hospital. He came to church, heard the message of Jesus, and was gloriously saved. But let me tell you something. If he's still living, he would tell you today, "I'm still bearing the consequences of my mistake. I'm still bearing the marks of my terrible, terrible mistake. God has forgiven me of my sins, but here's the consequences of a horrible, horrible mistake that I made." Achan made a terrible, terrible mistake. He had terrible, terrible discernment. He really did. He made such a horrible, horrible mistake. I wonder if Achan made this decision without considering the consequences. I jotted down some reasons that I think he did what he did. He certainly did not want to jeopardize his family. He probably didn't believe that anybody would ever find out about it. And he probably thought that it would never be any consequences, really, to what he was doing. But may I suggest to you that he may have done this because of greed. Greed is a horrible, horrible thing. He saw this golden wedge. He saw the silver. He saw this very valuable Babylonian cloth. And perhaps he thought, you know, that's valuable. And I'm just a little soldier in this tribe. Perhaps he thought, I won't ever get ahead very much. And he may have thought about, if I can get that gold and that silver, that'll just meet all the needs of my life and my family, perhaps. And he took the accursed thing. He made the decision to take that gold and that silver for himself. Now, had he took it and put it in the treasure of the Lord, he would have been obeying the Lord. But he took it and dug a hole in his house, in his tent, put the silver and gold in there, and then covered it up with a garment and tried to cover it up. I suggest to you that perhaps it could have been greed. And then secondly, I think he was careless in his decision not to control his passions. Did you know that God will help you with your passions? Did you know that God can give strength and power and grace to control our passions in our lives. But he perhaps did not make that decision to control his passion. And then in all reality, it was really the root of unbelief. He did not believe God. It was an act of disobedience. He knew what he was doing was not right. He knew it was not the thing to do. He knew that he was making a decision, but he did not realize that he must suffer because of unbelief and disobedience, that he must suffer the consequences of it. So he decided, I'm going to benefit myself with this. I'm going to benefit my family with this probably. So I'm going to take it. He did not believe that God spoke through Joshua. He had heard Joshua give instructions about Jericho. He'd heard Joshua over and over and over again talk about don't touch the accursed things. The only thing that we're going to carry out of the ruins of that city is the gold and silver. And that's going to be put in the treasure of the Lord. But he didn't believe that God spoke through Joshua. He did not believe that God was instructing Israel through him. So he acted by his own will. And he said, I'm going to take it. I want you to notice God's severe dealing with sin. One of the things that we forget about the Lord's dealing is this. He's so merciful. I could preach every Sunday morning. I could preach every Sunday night on the mercy and the love and forgiveness of God. I could do that for 10 years and never exhaust God's mercy and God's love. But God deals severely with sin when it's not repented of. God deals severely with sin in people's lives when they choose to go against God. Not very many people believe that God judges sin anymore. Not very many people believe that God means what he says in the Bible. A lot of folks don't believe that. But I promise you that God deals severely with sin. This teaches us some things. It teaches us that God takes sin very seriously. Now, sometimes men laugh at it. We laugh at cheating. We laugh when we lie and deceive people and it benefits us from it. Sometimes we laugh about it and think, man, we're really shrewd. Sometimes because of our old lustful nature, we do things that involves lust and we put out our chest and we think, man, I'm somebody. I'm somebody to be desired and I'm somebody to draw attention to. But may I say to you that God takes sin very seriously. I remember when I was bivocational. I was in my barber shop and a man came in and sat down in my chair on a Tuesday evening. This is what he said to me. He said, preacher, I want you to give me a haircut just like the last one you gave me. He said, I had the most beautiful woman in Marietta tell me that was the best haircut she ever saw on a man. I called his name and I said, Sam, I hope you're joking. You ought not even think like that. He said, it was my wife. I said, okay. Wonderful. I'm glad to hear that. But what he didn't tell me was this. That was on Tuesday. But what I did not know then, that his wife was involved with another customer that came in our barbershop and one of the other men cut his hair. He did not tell me that his wife was involved with this man. So-called friend. And he and the man had had words. And Friday evening at 5:15, suddenly the door burst open to my barbershop, and I was on the first chair. And a lady who ran the beauty shop next door, she said, "Preacher, Lord of mercy," said, and she called one of them's name and said, "He's just killed Sam." And I rushed from the barbershop outside. And about from here to that door back there, the man that I cut his hair on Tuesday was lying between two cars. I ran over to him and looked down, and I knew he was dead without touching the body. I'll never forget the picture in my mind. His tie, he had a tie on. His tie was flipped back over his shoulder. He had a bullet wound here, here, and here. Now listen to this. His brain was running down the parking lot. The other guy was sitting over against one of the poles on the sidewalk, propped up against it. And I said, "Denver, what in the world has happened?" And he said, "I've killed Sam, and I think he's killed me." He was shot, and the bullet missed his heart about an inch. You see, those men didn't realize. They didn't realize the consequences of sin. But I want to tell you, sin's not anything to be played with. God deals with sin very seriously. Very seriously. Let me give you quickly three or four things about sin. Listen to what Proverbs 14:9 says. This boils down to whether or not you believe the Bible. Proverbs 14:9 says, "The fool makes a mock of sin." Ha ha ha. That old preacher, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He's ancient. He's back yonder from those days that people lived in the dark age. We're enlightened. We're sharp today. We know better. The Bible says that the fool makes a mock of sin. Let me give you another verse. Listen to this. Proverbs 14:34. Sin is a reproach to any people. You know what that verse is saying? It is saying that sin never has helped anybody. That verse is saying that everybody that ever decided to yield to sin and live in sin, it has drug them down. Sin never lifts up. Sin always drags people down, drags homes down. There's little boys and girls weeping this morning from broken homes because of sin. Somebody decided. They made a decision. And one of the consequences is those kids with broken lives, wondering why. And many times the children think it's my fault. It's my fault. Someone related to me today that I believe it's a little girl, and the teacher had asked her something. And she said, "My mom and dad were fussing." She went on to explain why she had not done so and so. "My mom and dad were fussing." Let me tell you something. Sin is a reproach. You may live in a $1 million home. You may drive a $75,000 car. Or you may be a street person. But I want you to know that sin is a reproach to any person. It never benefits. It never pays. It never gives good rewards. And then I like this. Numbers 32, verse 23. Boy, how sobering this verse is. God said, "Here's something that I want you to be sure about. Here is something that I want to announce to you that I want you to get in your mind and in your spirit. And I want you to understand that what I'm about to say is accurate." God said, "Be sure. Don't have any doubt about it. Don't have any question as to whether or not God means what he says." God said, "Be sure your sins will find you out." will, dear friend. Your sins will track you down. Your sins will find you out. Your sins will ring your number one day and say, here's the consequences of sin. Here's the consequences of your actions. Be sure your sins will find you out. They either find you out here or hereafter. Now, quickly notice the terrible consequences of this sin. Verse 24 through verse 26. Here's the consequences. Verse 24. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and they took the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold. And here's the horrible thing about it. And his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them into the valley of Achor. I'll read verse 25 in a moment. But now listen to me. Daddy, mother, if you're pursuing sin, you may not just be paving the way to hell for yourself, but you may be influencing your children to go to hell. You may be influencing your children, and it does matter. It does matter. When children look and see their mom and dad, and they're living for God, and it's clear who they love, they see them with an open Bible. They hear them at the table when they're praying. They hear them sometimes when they bow together on their knees, and they talk to God and pray about problems in the family and pray for those children and ask God to help them and have mercy on them. That leaves an influence on those children. And they know whether or not you really love God. Your kids know what you do on Sunday night. They know how faithful you are. They know whether or not you read the Bible. They know whether or not you spend time with God. They know. And your decisions many times don't just affect you, but it affects the entire family. The entire family. And then verse 25 said, and Joshua said to Achan, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And how sad. I thank God that we don't have these kind of laws today. God had to have these out in an undeveloped area, uncivilized people all around. There had to be certain laws and certain things and certain penalties. And listen to this. He said, and all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with them. Not just him, but them. His children, his wife, suffered the consequences of his horrible, horrible decision. He burned them with fire. And they had stoned them with stones. And here's the marker. Here's the epitaph for his life. And they raised over him a great heap of stones until this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor. Achor even unto this day. What a terrible, terrible reminder. This word, Achor, means a valley of trouble. When people passed through that valley for many, many centuries after that, even today, the historians will tell you this is the Valley of Achor. The Valley of Trouble. And I like this. God said, I'm going to give Achan a name. And his name means trouble. Trouble. He's buried in the valley of trouble. Why? Because he made a decision without ever evaluating the consequences. Did you know that all of us are responsible for our actions? We're responsible for our choices. We're responsible for our time and days here in this world. I ask you today, what kind of decisions are you making? Have you considered the consequences? Have you thought about it? I could tell you many, 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 many people that said to me, if I could just do it over again, if I could just get out from under these consequences, if I could go back and do it over, how different it'd be. But you can't. You can't. I don't know if the guy's still living that killed his friend, so-called friend. He didn't do any prison time. They justified it by saying self-defense. But I wonder if he ever thinks about it. I wonder if he ever thinks about the two teenage daughters that was left without a father. I wonder that mother that made a decision to have an affair with a neighbor, a friend they went to the lake with. I wonder if she ever thinks about, the father of my children is dead because I participated in making a decision that was horribly, horribly wrong. Well, it's something to think about, isn't it? Let's stand together.